Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Some people today tell you that you're supposed to live under the law, even though the Bible says no flesh is ever justified by the law. It's not that the law is bad. The law is just weak. It can't save you. The law does one thing. It reveals to you your sin.
We've been freed from the law. That is true. But the law still serves a purpose in our lives today. We are making our way through the book of Romans, where Paul addresses sin and how we deal with it in our lives as Christians. With more on the purpose of the law out of Romans chapter 3, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
After 14 years of church every week, not only services but Sunday school, I was then saved, and I had an advantage. I knew all the stories in the New Testament. I'd had them shown to me on a felt board in Sunday school. I'd listened to the sermon, the 6 or 7 minute long sermon in the Methodist church that was given each week. As the spider comes down from the ceiling upon the desk in my office, so God's love descends upon you. That was a typical sermon when I was growing up. As the water flows down from the Catalinas and refreshes, so God's love refreshes you. From, you know, those kind of things. I'm not really making, I guess I am making fun of it. But anyway, I'm good at it because I sat in hundreds of those homilies, okay? I already had an advantage because I understood a lot of stuff that I wouldn't have known had I not been in church. So Paul says, first of all, your advantage if you've been religious is not that you have heaven, because you don't. Your advantage is that you have been given the words of God, and that gives you a head start. He goes on to the second objection. That's in verse 3. For what if some did not believe? What if some Jewish people didn't believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? God had said in the Old Testament, I will save Israel. God had said, I will never forget you, my people. I have carved you on the palms of my hands. Even if a mother forgets her baby, I will never forget you. And so the argument is, God's promised he would never forget us. God's promised he would save Israel. And so does my unfaithfulness, if I'm sinful, if I don't believe, is my unfaithfulness going to make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Is God going to be unfaithful because I'm unfaithful? Paul says to that, certainly not. Certainly God's not going to be unfaithful because of your unfaithfulness. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words. He says, you're not justified because you're Jewish. You're justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. He says, God told you in Israel that you're going to be justified by your words and you're going to have to overcome when you are judged. So he says, let God be true and every man a liar. You are not okay because God has promised to bless those who are in the church or in Israel, in the case of what he's writing here. He goes to the third objection, which is in verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? Now here's the argument. If in my sin, my unrighteousness, God is glorified, then why does God judge me? We think of someone like that when we think of Judas. The Bible foretold that somebody that ate bread at the table of Jesus would betray him. The Bible foretold that somebody would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. All of them foretold in the pages of Scripture. And then Judas did it. And have you ever thought, and then he hangs himself and goes to hell? How unfair is that? It's foretold that he would do it. He had to do it. The Bible's not going to be not true. And then God judges him. That's the same argument. If my sinfulness causes God to be glorified, and they believed because they were Jewish, people saw them. They looked very Jewish. You know an Orthodox Jew when you see them walking down the road for a couple of reasons. Because they dress differently. If you go to Israel, you'll know an Orthodox Jew immediately. They dress differently, and they don't shave. The men do not shave, obviously the men, by the way. Sometimes it's funny when you add things you don't have to. The men, only the men, don't shave the corner of their beards, because most of women don't have beards. The men don't shave the corner of their beards because there was a law that said not to in the Old Testament. And so the corners of their beards or their sideburns are left long and curly. And it doesn't matter if they're dressed normal. You identify an Orthodox Jew immediately because you see that on them. They had things about them that people would know that they are from God's people. And they're saying, if I'm unjust, but yet people are knowing about God because of me, how can God judge me? That's their argument. Paul says to them, verse 7, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good might come? And that's what happened. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter if Caiaphas the high priest condemns Jesus unjustly. It all doesn't matter. He says, let us do evil that good might come about, as we are slanderously reported. The church had been slanderously reported that they were taking advantage of God's grace because they were sinful hypocrites and they did it on purpose in order to receive the grace of God. Paul says that's a slander. And as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. Paul is saying your condemnation is just. When you think that you're sinning and that God is glorified from your sin, so it's okay that you sin. Now, Paul has one more group. That's it for the religious people. He kind of deals with their objections, and he has one more group he has to put under sin. He put the immoral under sin. He put the moralist under sin, and he put the religious under sin. But he's got one more group. Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Note the word we there. Paul means himself, the Corinthian church that he wrote the book of Romans from, in the Roman church who he wrote the book of Romans to. Are we better than they? Because we've come to church, because we've invited Christ into our lives, are we better than them? The answer is no, we're all under sin. I'll quote it again, the very things we want to do, we don't do. The very things we don't want to do, those are the things we end up doing. You are better off than them because you have eternity, but you are not better than them, right? Everyone would agree with that, right? We're better off, but we're not better. We're not better than the immoralist, than the immoral. I'm making up new words. We're not better than the immoral at any level. We're not better than the moralist. We're not better than the religious. We're forgiven. Paul says, we are no better than they, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greeks that they are all under sin. That's where he finally comes to. That's the title of our message, all under sin, that we are all under sin. Paul wants everyone to know he is by no means a sensitive seeker preacher. He doesn't say, take a chair, I want to make you comfortable, enjoy the music, I'm going to give you some kind of a little message, it's going to be happy, a happy little ditty service, and you can go ahead and get out of here. Paul says, we are all wretched and sinful. Dr. Paul is going to give his diagnosis in this next section of scripture, just so that we understand we are all bad. He makes things as bleak as he possibly can. And we have to do that as a church. If we don't tell people the condition that they are in, it doesn't help, right? If we don't tell the condition your condition's in, Kenny Rogers, right? A little bit of Kenny Rogers on the side. If we don't tell that, then they don't know. When you go into a jewelry store and you look up at the counter, maybe you're there to buy your honey something, or maybe you're there, gals, and you're looking at the rings, and you look in and they look so sparkly, and you look at your ring. They have lights in the cabinet to help it look good. If you got yours in there, it would look better, okay? But the second thing that you do is you go, can I see that ring? And then they pull out a little mat. And the mat's always dark. It might be dark blue. It might be maroon. It might be black. But they pull out that ring and they put it on that dark mat and they slide it to you. If they put it on a gold mat, the gold ring wouldn't stand out. If they put it on a tan mat, it wouldn't stand out. So they put it on a maroon one. There you go. And you pick it up and you go, oh, I can't live without this ring. Right? It's 300 times more than, the cost is 300 times more than what it's worth, but you buy it anyway, because look at it. It's beautiful. That's what Paul's doing. Paul is showing you the bleakness of the heart of man so that you can have revealed to you the gloriousness of how you will live in Christ Jesus. We might be at the bottom now. We might be at the most bleak right now, but chapter 8 is on its way. Right? Chapter 8. I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor anything in heaven nor anything in hell can separate us from the love of God. For if God is for us, who can be against us? It's the grand gloriousness. But how is it ever going to be that glorious if we don't understand where we were? And so, Dr. Paul, the Benjamite, says, verse 10, here's his diagnosis of the human heart. As it is written, and he quotes, these are all Old Testament quotes, by the way, taken from different places and put together. Good homework would be to take time to go back and look at where these come from. Your study Bible will show you and read them in context. But Paul says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He says, all are under sin. As it is written, there's not one righteous, no, not one. And that means you. That means me. There's no one righteous. There is none who understands. You say, well, excuse me, I understand. You really don't. Not according to the word of God. There is none who seeks after God. You say, but wait a minute, I'm here in church. I'm seeking God. No, you're responding to God. God sought you, and you are seeking him now because he sought you. He reached out his hand, and you reached out and took his hand. No one seeks after God. No one goes, I'm going to go find him. They don't know they're in need. It's only as God moves and begins to draw you. The Bible says no one can come to God unless God drew him. He goes on. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. The throat is an open tomb. How's that for a picture? With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their tongue. That's a poisonous snake, right? Whose mouths is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Bong. That is a bleak picture of mankind. That would not fly in the seeker-sensitive movement. Why are you laying that heavy trip on people, man? You need to be more upbeat. That's pretty down. But once we know that, can you imagine living our lives without knowing that? Only to find out that that was true? Only to find out that we were utterly and completely lost? Now, Paul's about ready to kind of turn the corner a little bit. He goes down as deep as he goes here, and he comes up a little bit. Don't get too excited because we have 5, 6, and 7 of Romans left before we get to 8. So we're going to still kind of be on this bumpy road here. But Paul begins to bring it back up. But before he does that, he has one more thing that he wants to make sure that we understand that has revealed that we are all condemned. Okay? Paul just keeps beating this thing. He says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it is to those who are under the law. Some people feel justified because they live under the law. Some people today tell you that you're supposed to live under the law, even though the Bible says no flesh is ever justified by the law. It's not that the law is bad. The law is just weak. It can't save you. The law does one thing. It reveals to you your sin. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. That wasn't in order, by the way. Maybe it was. But there are 613 commands there, including the Decalogue. Thou shalt have no other God before you. Thou shalt make no graven image and bow unto it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And on and on. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Those 10 commandments, well, there are 613 of them overall, and we can't even keep the 10. And Paul says, verse 19 again, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. The law says, give me a little bit of this. Give me a little shuddy. You want to brag, but you must be stopped by the law, that all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. No flesh is justified by the law, and so the law can't help you. The law is only going to condemn you. The law is a mirror. A couple of weeks ago, it was windy on Sunday morning, and I was driving back and forth like I do between our campuses, and I got over to the last service, and I got out and I went in and went up on stage and taught. Then afterwards, I said to Ed, who was taking me out to my car, I'm going to go wash the fellowship off. It's just a funny way that I say I need to wash my hands from all the germs that I just had from shaking people's hands, right? It's nothing offensive to people. You just want to wash your hands after you shake 50 people's hands, all right? So I said, I'm going to go wash the fellowship off. And I walked into the bathroom and I looked in the mirror and my hair was sticking straight up in the middle. It wasn't quite as bad as a mohawk, but it was close. The wind had blown it up and nobody said anything. I walked in, saw people, hi, buddy, how you doing? Hi, good to see you, good to see you. Yeah, great, good to see you. Am I on? Okay, yeah, I'm going up there now. And I get up there, and the whole service, I'm like, I didn't know until I turned around and looked in the mirror. It's like when you're at dinner, you're laughing, you're eating, you're enjoying yourself, and you get up to go to the bathroom, you walk in, you got a piece of spinach right there, covering almost a whole tooth. You ever had that happen? And you go, I can't believe nobody told me that I have spinach in my tooth. That's the law. The law says you have spinach in your teeth. Your hair looks dorky. Fix it. You go to the law and you look at it and you go, oh, I need help. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who taught all the way through the Bible as well, and he was really a brilliant man. He was a PhD and he was very well educated, but he had that kind of country thing going on, right? Some of the things J. Vernon McGee would say, he had a saying. He would talk about whether it was or not it was a sin to wear makeup. You guys remember this? And so Dr. McGee would go, I say to you that if the barn needs painting, paint it. That's the kind of things that Dr. McGee would say. So this analogy of the law being a mirror isn't unique to me, okay? It's unique to, I think, well, the Bible actually says it, but J. Vernon McGee used it a lot. And J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, may I say to you, my friends, that the law is a mirror and Jesus is the wash basin. Now, I've never used the term wash basin for a sink in my life. He did because he was kind of country. I don't. So I'm going to update it. The mirror is the law and shows us our desperate need. Spiritually, we look into the law and we go, I need help. And Jesus is the sink. And we wash up. And we comb our hair and we brush our teeth, whatever else you need, you know, brush, hairspray, whatever else you need to look good. And then spiritually, we stand in front of the mirror and go, I'm righteous. The law can't do that. I can't take the mirror off the wall and comb my hair. Is it going to work? The law is only a mirror to reveal that we are all under sin and it brings us to Jesus. See, that's what Paul doesn't end with. He almost does, but he ends this section by saying, now we're going to read the very last verse here. He says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Bah. There he is again, down on the very bottom. He had given his diagnosis of mankind, and now he says, the law won't help you at all. Can we look ahead a little bit? Can we cheat and read the next few verses that we're going to cover in a while? Verse 21, but now, and if I were putting this to a video, and I read the diagnosis and had people kind of going through the video, and then I changed to verse 21, I would change the music from that lower kind of, you know, ominous music to something really upbeat. Okay? Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Just as all are condemned under sin, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption, that is Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. That's why he shows us we're all under sin. Not because Paul's a grumpy old curmudgeon that just wants to talk about sin, but because he wants to show we all have a desperate need of him. And if you're here today and you have attended church your entire life, or maybe you're a moralist, maybe you're not really a religious person, but you believe it's good to be a good person. You might be the person who says, I never murdered anybody. I've had people tell me that before. When I say you need Jesus and they go, oh, I've never murdered anybody. That's our line. You murder people, you go to hell. You don't murder people, you're a good person. It's not a very high bar to have to get over. I don't murder people. I don't speed up when teenagers are in the crosswalk. I leave them alone. I'm a pretty good person. Maybe you're religious and you think you're okay, but you have to be intentional about inviting Jesus into your life. What do I mean by that? I mean, you can't just come to church and be, by osmosis, get saved. You have to say, Lord, I want you. You don't have to say my words. I have a little thing that I do when I invite people to Christ. I've got a little prayer I have them pray. You know, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner and I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin. You don't have to do that. The thief on the cross simply said, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Jesus didn't say, you must also say, I invite you into my life. Jesus said, when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He was saved by calling out on the name of God. Later on in Romans 10, we'll get there. Paul says, anyone who calls out on the name of the Lord will be saved. You, in your own way, in the desperateness of your house tonight, the loneliness and barrenness of your soul, can call out to God and say, God, come into my life. You don't have to understand it all. God's not looking for the exact right words. He's not looking for a combination on a lock to go, there it is, salvation is yours. You had the right combination. He's looking for a heart that says, God, I want you. I want to live for you. I don't want my life to be empty. I want my life to matter, and I want it to matter for you. And if you've gone to church your whole life and you have never been intentional about your salvation, then do so today. Don't leave this room before you talk to one of the pastors or leaders that are down here in the front, until you go to the new believers table and talk to them about receiving Christ, until you talk to Sean maybe afterwards, or someone else that's standing around, maybe an usher, and say, what do I need to do? Help me. I want to pray. I want to invite Christ into my life and find that truth of living for him today, because Paul has revealed that every one of us is in need of that. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the richness of your word, that you reveal to us even this topic that is so low and so bleak that all are under sin, and that even those that try to keep the law, or it only reveals that there are shortcomings in their lives. It just shows them that they need Christ. And we pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and help us to understand it. And we want to say thank you. For those of us that have found you, that have the glory of Christ in our lives, we want to thank you for the gloriousness, the brightness of what we have compared to the dreariness of what we had before. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.